Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Father, we thank you that we get to come back into Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, because Matthew's gospel, sorry about that, Lord, because we see Jesus in it. And Lord, our prayer again is that we would see the real Jesus. Lord, I fear we all come with a sort of slightly fake Jesus in our minds. And we pray that your son, our Saviour and our Messiah, would burst through all of our misunderstandings and distortions about him so that we'll see him clearly. Amen. I was talking with someone the other day, this week, and sort of talking with them about how so often we read the gospel accounts and they just become like these stories we just sort of rattle through. And it's really good practice to try and imagine our ways into the stories and imagine what it is like to be there. Imagine being the people in the stories and wondering, what am I seeing now? What is going on? And what you do when you do that is you start seeing something more of the real Jesus. Things perhaps you hadn't noticed before start leaping out, and things which you are surprised by strike home. And today, really, this whole passage is about following Jesus. It starts with some people talking about following Jesus, and it ends with Jesus calling on Matthew to follow him. And what I want us to do today is to imagine ourselves as Matthew. Matthew sitting in his tax collector booth, hated by those around him because he was seen as part of the Roman occupation. And Jesus walks over to him. He looks up. And Jesus says, follow me. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to encourage us to decide how we are going to respond to Jesus. Are we going to say yes or no? And by trying to understand what Matthew is seeing, I think we're going to be in a better position to do this. Now, I say this, some of you will be thinking, I'm going to follow Jesus years ago. No, today you're going to have to decide afresh. Yes or no? Some of you have never chosen to answer that question. And here's an opportunity to decide yes or no. Some of you might have actually said no in the past. Here's your opportunity to say yes or no. But first, let's see what Matthew sees. Jesus asks him this question. And no doubt Matthew has been talking to some of Jesus' followers already. And if he has, let's see what he might have found out about Jesus. And in particular, answer this question. Do you really want to follow this Jesus? Do you really want to? Let me run through a few things. As Matthew goes to the other disciples seeking references, in fact, we're told he answers immediately, so he probably had already done this. What's the first thing he notices? As the disciples tell him about this episode with these two people who say they want to follow Jesus, as he talks about the storm, as he talks about these demon-possessed men, as he talks about the healing and forgiveness of the paralyzed man, the first thing he will think is Jesus is disruptive. He is so disruptive. He disrupts your home. Right? Look at this, the first thing. The man, teacher of the law, comes to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, if somebody comes into church for the first time and they say, "I really want to be Parson Patrick's," what I don't say is this: "Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What I don't say is you've got to be prepared to give up your settled life in your home and be prepared to go wherever you are called. Right? I don't do that. Jesus does. He disrupts our home. He disrupts our family. Now, please, please do imagine this moment. You are standing behind Jesus and this bloke comes up to him. And Jesus called the people to follow him. And this disciple, we're told, he's a disciple, says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." He's just lost his dad. He's, "First let me go and bury my father." What are you expecting Jesus to say? Here are his actual words. "Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead." Is that the Jesus you follow? If it isn't, you're not following the real Jesus. But you see how disruptive this is. Jesus is making claims on us, on Matthew, about putting him before family. He disrupts home, he disrupts family. And then look at where he will lead you. These followers of Jesus find themselves in the middle of a physical storm. Terror filling every bone and sinew of their body. They're out of debt. They're out of control. They're terrified in those verses 23 to 27. But he doesn't just stop at leading them into physical storms. He will lead them into spiritual storms. Like these two demon-possessed men. Now, maybe someone's saying, oh, we're too sophisticated to believe in demons nowadays. Are we? Really? I believe in God is a spirit. I believe in good spirits. Why don't I believe that there are evil spirits? Every other culture has. Might not our culture be wrong about this? Well, clearly they are, because here Jesus is encountering them. And for a moment, imagine you're one of the disciples. It's like you've walked into a horror movie. And you've got these men who are violent like nothing else because they are being controlled by demons. How scary is that? I don't know whether you've ever been anywhere where there's been violence going on. But this is no ordinary violence. This is like being in the middle of a horror movie where it's actually true. I hate horror films, I don't know about you. I've just never watched them. But this is true. Jesus leads his followers through some dark times. And then he leads them into social, political, and spiritual storms. Because Jesus mixes with people that good people think shouldn't be mixed with. That's what we read as we see in verses 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the problem we have is when we hear this thing about tax collectors and sinners or tax collectors and prostitutes or whatever, we imagine it's like Julia Roberts and Danny DeVito, right? We mean like, oh, you know, good eggs, really. Or like Ocean's 11 crowd, you know, I mean, that sort of thing. That's what we think. So really heart of gold criminals, yeah? That isn't what's going on here. Jesus is mixing with people that good people would want to have nothing to do with, right? Like today, I don't know what the equivalent would be. I mean, abusers, frauds, bigots. Jesus meets with those who others know are bad. That's where Jesus will lead his disciples. And here's the point here. Do you really want to follow this Jesus? Because following this Jesus will mean that all of your plans for your life, all of your idea of a settled life where everything's predictable, you know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, it's all up for grabs. Everything becomes provisional. A life where interruptions are no longer frustrations but opportunities to follow Jesus. A life where you never put your roots down so deep, either in home, family, or society, that you won't follow Jesus when he leads you somewhere else. Or to put it another way, you will put your roots down in Jesus so deeply that where he goes, you will find your home. You know, I think, well, what about all those Christians around, comfortable Christians who seem to like be settled and you know, that there's seemingly no chance of them any going anywhere? Well, I don't know. I don't know how it's possible to be that sort of Christian. I feel that challenged myself. Maybe they're following a different Jesus, not the real one. So he is disruptive. So I don't know about you, but I'm thinking Matthew, get out. It gets worse. He's also terrifying. He has power over nature. Right? In Mark's gospel, we're told that in the stilling of the storm, the disciples they never use the word that they're afraid of the storm. The first time they use the word fear, which in the Greek was the word phobos, where we get phobia from, the only time they use it is after the storm has been calmed by Jesus and they look at Jesus. And no wonder they have been in the middle of the most cataclysmic storm and suddenly Jesus destroys the storm. And I can only imagine, like, for the disciples, right, the power over nature is the power over evil. I was really struck by this. Look at this in the verse here. It says, the demons begged Jesus if you drive us out, send us out into the herd of pigs. I was struck by this. Hi. Jesus meets demonic forces and they are terrified of him. When Jesus pictures it up, it is a horror. This is terrifying power. When Jesus enters, it is evil that is horrified. And he's also got power over you and me. Now, verse 18, just one little word. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. I've never noticed that before. So I looked that word up. I thought, well, maybe it's just, you know, like a loose translation or something. No. The word behind that, the Greek word behind that, is only ever used of a commander giving orders to someone who has to obey them. So now Matthew is discovering that because of Jesus' power and authority, following him means you do what he says. You don't take them as suggestions. You don't take them as gentle hints. If he says something, you do it. Do you really want to follow this man? Next, we see that he sees and he judges. So he asks the disciples in the middle of the storm, the most unreasonable thing, I think, why are you so afraid? But that's something he can see. But then look what he also says, you of little faith. He sees beyond how they are presenting and he sees their heart. As he's dealing with these really great and the good, these people who everyone thought were the good people in their society, we read this. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? He not only sees to our hearts, he also judges. But he also judges when he looks at the man who's lower down through the roof. And he judges, he looks at this man and he sees his external physical disability. But what he sees is the sin in his heart, that it is his true enemy. He sees and he judges. He says, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus is disruptive. He is frightening. He sees and he judges. And he mixes with a bad crowd. Jesus doesn't hang out with good people. He hangs out, as we saw, with tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't hang out with good people. He didn't then and he doesn't now. He doesn't hang out with people who think they're good. He hangs out with people whom everyone knows aren't good. That's a real challenge to us, isn't it? Because I guess most of us like to hang out with people that everyone else thinks are great and are good. We don't want to be associated. We don't want to be tarred with the same brush. Who are the people you like to hang out with? Who are the people whose opinion matters to you? Who are the people who you care what they think about you? Now think about this. Who are the people you feel uncomfortable around, whose attitudes and actions repulse you, who you think just aren't very nice? Well, here's the thing. There's a good chance that Jesus is hanging out with the second group more than the first. That's what we see here. So now we're back with Matthew. Matthew's heard all these stories about Jesus. And now he says, follow me? What are you thinking right now? Do you really want to follow this Jesus? Well, Matthew stands up and follows him. So we're now going to see why you really want to follow this Jesus. So far, I think most people would forgive Matthew for walking away or at least shutting up his little booth and saying, maybe next week. Why do you want to follow Jesus? You want to follow Jesus because he gives protection. You see that in the storm. Like, to know that any danger you face, he is more powerful than. I was saying to somebody this week, Jesus is the one your fears are afraid of. Jesus is the one your fears are afraid of. You will have come to this church today and you will be afraid of things. Afraid of death, afraid of illness, afraid of rejection, afraid of loneliness, whatever it is. Jesus is the one your fears are afraid of. He has authority. He has power over them all. In fact, the very fact that he is so terrifying is why he's such good news. Also, you don't just want protection. You need deliverance. Verses 28 to 34. Maybe you felt that this week. You felt the threat of evil. maybe an individual or maybe something spiritual. And you're afraid. It's felt like you're in a horror movie. You want to follow the one that evil is horrified by. That runs and hides, even if it's in the bottom of a lake, to get away from him. You want protection, you need deliverance. Maybe you're feeling that this morning. And also you long for forgiveness, you long for your slate to be wiped clean, that you no longer have to do that whole imposter business where you have to present to other people that you're really a great person, but inside you feel messed up and chewed up. Like, do you know that feeling? That fear of discovery, which plagues me. Do you know that feeling? Well, he's the one who wipes the slate clean. Who, as a result, you can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that weight of sin just taken away, the stain of it removed? You can finally stand up again and breathe. Because you are clean and you know the living God. And you crave acceptance. And acceptance grounded in true knowledge. Do you know what I said? The problem with Jesus is, the frightening thing about Jesus, he sees. He sees you. And also he doesn't gloss it up. He knows how bad we are. He knows that we are evil. He knows that we are sinners. You know, he said to his own followers, his closest followers once, he said, talking about prayer, he said, he's sort of saying about how, you know, human parents don't, when their children ask for something good, don't give them bad stuff. Like, don't give them stuff which is going to harm them. He says, you know, if your son asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If you ask you a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. And Jesus then says, you, though you are evil, know how to be good to your children. But do you notice that little bit? Though you are evil, that's his diagnosis of me and you. So he sees us as we really are. Right? There's no hiding from Jesus. But then what does he do? He hangs out with us. He's the only friend you have who knows what you're really like and still wants to hang out with you. There's no one else you have who's a friend like that, because you will have hidden stuff from them. Just as I have. But with Jesus, we stand before him. He sees everything. And then he comes and calls us to follow him. We find the acceptance we have never found in this life. The acceptance that sees everything that we are, but still calls us to follow him. Can you believe that? This is the Jesus who calls you to follow him. Jesus is demanding. But the one thing he doesn't demand is the one thing we can never achieve: to be good enough for eternal life. Right at the end, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He demands from you loads of things, but he doesn't demand that you give him a perfect sacrifice, a perfect life. Instead, he asks that you receive from him his bottomless mercy. So in a moment, the children are going to come back. And I think some of our warders are going to go and get them. But I want us in for a moment to now go back to imagining that we are Matthew and Jesus is saying, follow me. I want you to close your eyes if you're happy doing that. Close your eyes and imagine Jesus saying, follow me. And right now, you're going to make that decision. Are you going to say yes or no? With knowing what he demands, knowing how demanding he is, but also knowing that there is only salvation in him, will you say yes or no? And I want you to make that decision now. I want you to make it whether or not you've made this call before. And now I'm going to ask you this. If you want to, nobody else, everyone's got their eyes shut, nobody's going to see this. If you want to answer yes, I ask you to raise your right hand if you can. If you're going to answer yes, I ask you to raise your... I'm going to shut my eyes. I'm not going to see either. I'm going to ask you to raise your right hand now. I know you're thinking, oh, I feel a bit of an idiot. But to be honest, this is the least thing that Jesus is going to ask you to do. Actually, yeah, knowing everything, like Matthew, I will raise my hand. Lord, I don't know who's raising their hands right now, but I pray for them. Lord, I feel that maybe there's a few still holding off. I pray that they will have the courage to do it. And Lord, I pray that you might give them joy in this moment, even as they know what a demanding thing it is to follow you. Amen. Please do put your hands down. I don't know who put their hand up there. Some of you will have done it before, and this is your chance to say, yes, yeah, I still mean it. Others of you will have done it for the first time. And if you're in that situation, I know I'm being really unfair here. Can I encourage you to do one other thing? If this is the first time you've said yes to Jesus, following Jesus, can I ask that you make sure you talk to me before you go home this morning? It will really help. Not because I'm brilliant, but actually just telling somebody really helps. And I'll pray for you then. I'll just be at the front of church here. But also, maybe you said yes years ago and you realise you've drifted. And you've said yes again today. That is brilliant. The Lord loves it. We're told that when a lost sheep returns, there is great rejoicing. And go and enjoy following Jesus. It's going to be an absolute wild ride. And then, like, join a small group or something, one of our home groups. And say to them, I want to know how we can follow Jesus as he calls us to. Yeah? Brilliant. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Sue.